after the one. And we shared that a couple weeks ago in the service, that the scripture said that he would leave one sheep. And we talked about that, how a sheep, when they're separated by themselves, when they are off by themselves, they're vulnerable to prey and to thieves and to the enemy and to those that would attack a sheep when it's by itself. Or it could be cast down. And a cast down sheep is one that is cast down, either has got onto its belly and cannot get up, or has laid on its back and all fours are up in the air and says, "Help, I've fallen, I can't get up." Have you ever been cast down in your life? Have you ever had those moments where you feel like, I mean, literally where you feel like I'm on my back, my feet sticking up in the air, and I cannot get up except for the help or the hand of Almighty God in our life? And there's just some times that we get cast down. But the scripture and the history of the shepherd says that he will get that one sheep, and he literally will straddle the sheep and grab a hold of the fur, and he will slowly stand that sheep back up. And then he holds it in place so that the blood flows back to every bit of its extremities. The blood flows back to its feet. It flows back. How many are thankful for the flow of blood this morning? I'm thankful for that there's power in the blood. And when the blood flows to every part of your being, you can't help but be restored. And you know, it seems reckless. It seems reckless to leave 99 sheep to go get one. But you know what? When the rest of the 99 are gathered together, when sheep would get together and they would stand close together and they're full of fur, and they're one great big ball of wool and fur, when they stand together, it's really hard for the wolf or the fox or the bear or whatever it is to come in and attack just one of them, because they stand united and they stand gathered and they stand connected. But the shepherd knows, but the one is vulnerable. You know why he can leave the 99? Because they know to stay connected. They know there's strength in numbers. They know they're more powerful together than they are by themselves. How many can say we are better together? I loved watching the body ministry this morning as different ones just went and ministered and laid hands on and just prayed with and felt the need of those around them and just minister, because it's just comforting and it's encouraging to know that you don't stand by yourself. And even when you don't stand in this building, you don't stand by yourself. Hallelujah. Because are there any prayer warriors in this house? Are there any prayers in this house? Hallelujah. That you remember people throughout the week and say, "God, send a special touch of healing. God, restore them. God, bring healing. God, cover my friend. Lord, just minister to those who are struggling, who are hurting, who are in need." Because I believe in the power of prayer. And I believe in the power of connectivity, the power of connection that joins us together, bone of bone, flesh of flesh, that we don't stand as an island to ourselves. We don't stand as one single sheep. And there are times when we feel like we are disconnected, or we have disconnected ourselves. But the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God to find us where we are, to restore us, to stand us back up on our feet and bring us back to a place of safety and bring us to the fold where we know that there is safety under the protection and the wing of the Most High God. So thankful to him today. So honored to be connected with this body of believers. So thankful for what God is doing in this house. So thankful for what God wants to do in this house. Does anybody have any visions for big things? Anybody have any dreams for big things in this house? And I believe he wants to use every one of us. I don't believe there's any one of us that can say, "Well, I don't know how he'll use me," or "I don't have a calling," or "I don't have a gifting or an anointing." Every one of us are placed in the body as it pleases him. He's pleased to place you where you are. He's pleased to bring out the qualities and the giftings and the anointings and the talents that are in this house. And the more that we allow him to use us, the more we allow those giftings and those callings to increase. Do you believe that this morning? I want to go to Matthew 17, verse 24 this morning. And as I ended up my sermon last week, a little bit, we were talking about obedience and talking about how powerful a single act of obedience can be in our life. How powerful it can be when one person says yes to Jesus. And then that one person tells two friends, and they tell two friends, and so on and so on and so on, right? So a single act of obedience, and maybe it's not just that one act of obedience that led you to Jesus. Maybe it's a single act of obedience when God sent you to somebody else and said, go pray with them, or go minister to them, or takes a food box to their house, or bake a cake, or homemade bread, manna from heaven. Hallelujah. Jesus loves bread. He breaks bread. He had bread on the fire. He is bread. He is bread. Bread is life. Amen. But how powerful sometimes just one single act, one response that just says, yes, Lord. One voice that says, if you'll save me, I'll serve you. One voice that says, if you'll make provision for me, Lord, to give, then I'll give. One of the ladies shared a testimony Wednesday night and said, I prayed and said, God, if you'll make provision to give, I'm going to give. And that week, God made provision, and she was able to give. And many testimonies I've heard over the last month of people saying, I gave, and then God brought back to me an increase of one single act of obedience in all areas of our life. When we say yes to God, we're saying no to other things. Do you realize that a yes to God is a no to other things? It's a no to my will. It's a no to my purpose. It's a no to my agenda and a yes to his agenda, yes to his purpose, yes to his calling in our life, and how powerful that single act can be. One of the things that we ended the service with last week was when Jesus told Peter to go to the sea and to throw out the hook and to bring in a fish, and in the fish's mouth was the coin that he needed. And I want to start there today, but last week we talked a little bit about Naaman, the leper. You remember the story of Naaman the leper? And Naaman was in Syria, but there was a little maiden girl who had been taken captive out of Israel. And she said, would to God my master knew the prophet that was in Israel, because he could heal him of his leprosy. Would to God that my master knew the prophet that is in Israel. And so she sent word, and the word got back to Naaman, and Naaman went to Elijah, and he brought gifts, and he brought changes of clothes, and he brought gold and all of those things, and he brought them to Elijah, thinking Elijah would come out and make some big deal and some big fanfare and pronounce this great healing over this great man, this great warrior, this great captain in the Syrian army. But he just says to him, he said, I want you to go and dip 7 times in the Jordan River, and you will be made whole of your leprosy. Well, that sounds like a pretty good deal. Didn't have to pay a copay, didn't have to turn it in on insurance, didn't have to pick up a prescription at the pharmacy, right? Naaman says, there are better rivers than the Jordan. And I thought he would have come out and said some great thing over me, and he goes away angry. And a servant said to him, if he'd asked some great thing of you, you'd have done it. But because he asked something in simplicity, can I just tell you, sometimes the simplest acts may be the most powerful act in your life. You may not think it means anything. You might not think it's powerful. But when you obey and you respond to the voice of God that says go, and when you go, you're going to be made whole. And so Naaman humbles himself, and he goes to the river, and he dips himself 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. And the scripture says, and when he dips himself 7 times, his skin is restored to him like that of a child, and he's made whole. And I wonder so many times how often we vary from what God speaks to us as to what is convenient for us. It's not always convenient. It's not always. How many know obedience is not always easy? Not even for adults, right? We know it's not easy for kids, but it's not easy for adults either. And so I've spent a whole week in kindergarten trying to get people to learn how to obey. And we say that first week of kindergarten's like herding cats. They're just like going everywhere. But we learn obedience. We learn the benefits of obedience. And we learn the purpose of that. So Peter is obedient, but I want to start in Matthew chapter 17, and I want to go just a little bit different direction with it this morning. Matthew 17, verse 24, it says, "And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, Doth not your master pay tribute or pay taxes? He saith, Yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, Of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, cast a hook, take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee." Somebody say, the coin is in the fish's mouth. I want to talk this morning about the power of a witness. And as I was thinking about this story, I thought about, you know, that we started out talking last week about Jesus said to the disciples, follow me, what? And I will make you fishers of men. How many know he took their natural ability, he took their natural talent, he took what they knew to use that for the good of the kingdom? Can I tell you that God will use a hammer for the good of the kingdom? That God will use a calculator for the good of the kingdom. That God will use medicine for the good of the kingdom. He will use your hands. He would use your giftings, your talents, your artistic abilities, whatever it is, that God can use what you have to demonstrate the kingdom to you, the power of the cross. But so we think about, you know, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And what I said a little bit last week is there's a coin in the fish's mouth. But how many know somebody's got to catch the fish? Somebody's got to catch the fish. And when I'm talking about catching the fish, I'm talking about witnessing and winning people to Jesus. Right? How many know the power of a witness, the power of somebody to share the good news of salvation, to share with you their testimony, and to win somebody to the Lord? There's maybe nothing more powerful in the kingdom than someone who has a heart to win souls for Jesus. Someone who has a heart to reach creation to say, there's a new and better way. There's a way where you can come to know Jesus, that he can change you from the inside out, that your life can be renewed, that you can encounter the presence of the Holy Spirit. So somebody has got to catch the fish. Right? Somebody has got to go out and witness. When we leave here today, your mission field begins. You might not necessarily consider yourself a missionary, because we think missionaries are people who go to another country and tell them about Jesus. But how many know the mission field is when you leave here today and you run into someone who is struggling, who is hurting, who don't know Jesus, and you just begin to share your testimony, or you begin to share the plan of salvation, or you just live the life before them that says, hey, I need something more in my life. I need Jesus. I need change. I need an encounter with the Lord. Here's the thing. When you catch the fish, the treasure is in its mouth. There is a treasure in every fish that you catch. And what we don't realize sometimes, that by one person coming to know Jesus, what a treasure or what a value there might be in that. You know, I started off by saying the single act of obedience, and you know the story that my dad would tell, and he would say that when he gave his heart to the Lord, knew nothing about church, knew nothing about Jesus, was raised heathen and backwoods and came from abusive alcoholic family. But God started to change our life, and he started with my mom, and then my dad in his bed one night said, "Lord, if you'll save me, I'll serve you." That's all he knew to say. And the power of the Holy Spirit came into his room that night, and he was never the same. God saved him, delivered him from alcoholism, changed our family. We began to get saved, find out about, you know, hearing about church, and God started us on our journey. How many know there was a coin in the fish's mouth that maybe others did not see, but somebody dared to cast a hook and say, "Follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. Follow me on a journey that's going to take you places." See, sometimes the treasure even is just in our mouth. Do you know you have the power of life and death in your tongue? That you can confess good things over your life, over your situation, over the people around you, or you can confess death and struggles and hardship and despair and discouragement. The power of life and death, the treasure is in your mouth. It's in your tongue. I was praying this morning in the worship, and I was praying about some things and praying for direction. And my question is always, but what if this happens? And the Lord said, but what if it doesn't? I said, okay, I'm going to change how I confess out of my mouth, Lord, because what if you are in charge of this? What if you got this in your hands? What if you have never failed me yet? You have never left me. You have never deserted me. You have always covered me. You've carried me. You've provided for me. What makes me think that maybe now things would shift? See, I know as I started out this morning that I said to you, faith is forged in the fire. I'm so thankful for my years of growing up when all we had was faith. When all we had was faith, because we learned to depend on God because there was nothing else to depend on. Hallelujah. We made it work. We made it happen. We were taught that you trusted God to meet your bills. We were taught that you trusted God to meet your sickness. And I can remember having high fevers as a child and my mom and dad praying over us and fevers breaking and sicknesses being healed because we didn't have big funds to go to doctors and things like that. And I'm thankful for doctors. But there were some things that were taught us early that we had to trust and believe God, and we had to do it for ourselves. And I remember even in the early years of marriage and things like that and finances and thinking, God, I do not know how this is going to work. I don't know how it's going to get paid. And when we first got married and it was a snowy winter, we had no insulation hardly in our house. We were just in love. We didn't know better. We moved into a house with no insulation. We had a wood stove. And I laid my bathrobe I had one of those warm morning coal stoves that had the jacket around it, you know, and it was so cold in the house, we had pushed the couches together, and we were sleeping in the living room beside the wood stove. I laid my bathrobe on there to warm it up and burn a hole in my bathrobe. I didn't even have a bathrobe. My husband's one of the most hardest working men I know. He was working construction work. He made $70-some dollars a week there at one point. Our house payment was $215.90. How in the world are we going to make it? So we sang that song many, many years. If we make it through December, we'll be fine. Y'all know that song. If we can just get through winter, if we can just get through Christmas, if we can just get to next week. And we prayed and we believed God. And God never failed us. We never missed a house payment. We never went without. We never went hungry. But we canned. And we gardened, and we worked, and we did what we had to do to make things happen. I'm so thankful for the hand of God in our life, but I'm thankful that for the lessons that he taught me in faith, the lessons he taught me in giving, the lessons he has taught me in trust, and the lessons he is still teaching me today. Can anybody say amen? He's a faithful God. But what we need to see and what we need to recognize it is every fish, or can I say it like this, every soul has value and has a treasure. And when we start perceiving them as valued and as a treasure, and we start to catch and say, God, bring them into the kingdom. Bring that treasure into the kingdom. Bring that purpose into the kingdom. And we realize the value of winning a soul. We must know the value of winning a soul and view that as a treasure that is in the fish's mouth. This was a tax. It was a temple tax, actually. Somebody say taxing times. You ever been in taxing times? You ever needed God to make a provision to meet the need? Let me know, the need is in the sea. The need, the answer is in the sea. The answer is in the river. We sang about the river this morning. The flow of the life of the river is of value to us. And even beyond that, he's teaching them a lesson about obedience. He's teaching them a lesson about provision. He's teaching them the message of valuing every fish. But he also says to him a story, and he says, who pays taxes, the sons or the servants? And Peter said, well, the servants do. And he said, very well said. How many know he was the king of the kingdom that he's talking about? The taxes was for the temple. But how many know Jesus is about to make a shift in that? And he's about to make a statement that says, tear down this temple and I will build it back again in 3 days. For what system has been taxing you, what system has been taking a tax from you, is about to be replaced with a system that wants to give back to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. How many know Jesus was about to shift a system? He was about to, that temple, literal temple, was about to be done away with, and Jesus was about to raise himself up and say, tear down this temple, and I'll build it back again in 3 days. Now, they thought he was talking about the temple in Israel, in Jerusalem. He said, no, I'm talking about this body. He said, tear it down and I'll build it back again in 3 days. That he will become our system of sacrifice, our system of giving. And as we said this morning, we don't give now because we're taxed to do. We don't give because we're demanded to give. But we give because we are blessed, and because we are a blessing, we can't help but give. You know, giving has been since the beginning. In the temple times, when they were getting ready to build the tabernacle of Moses, and they were getting ready to build the temples and stuff like that, the people would give. And do you know they had to tell the people, stop giving because we've got so much that we don't need anymore. When you really, truly have a heart after the Lord, it's not about what you have to do. It's about what you get to do. It's not about what you're demanded to do, but it's about what you're blessed to do. It's not about what you're called to do, but it's about what you're anointed to do. Hallelujah. And God's faithfulness in your life. And so the fish you catch may be full of value and of treasures. If fish represent winning souls, then we must view each fish full of value, prized, and a treasure. The one soul you win to the Lord may be just what you need, and maybe even in taxing times. The life you lead to the Lord may be one that comes back and in turn blesses you. Can you say amen? I've seen that so many times and say, God, man, look at how you work things out after your own good pleasure. Don't underestimate the value of one fish. Don't underestimate the value of one fish. And as I was thinking about that, I thought, well, what's your favorite kind of bait if you're going to go fishing? You know, you got to have that. We have some fishermen here today. Some of them are away fishing. But if you were going to fish, you got to have what? You got to have bait. I laughed at Georgia this week because they've changed the name of Widmyer to Wildcats. We're now the Widmyer Wildcats. We're the Widmyer but last year the folder had the bookworm on it, right? You know, the bookworm that you see. She said to me, "Nana, last year we were fishing worms. This year we're the Wildcats." She didn't understand the whole bookworm thing. To her, it looked like a fishing worm. I said, "You can take the girl out of the country, you can't take the country out of the girl." So she said, "Last year we were fishing worms. This year we're the Wildcats." But I mean, no, if you're going to fish, you need some bait. You need something to catch it with. You need something that attracts them to what you have. It either has to have a certain scent or it has a certain appeal to them that will bring them in. Do you know if you're going to catch fish as souls, if you're going to win souls, there must be something that's a bait. There must be something attractive. There must be a sweet-smelling savor. There must be something that makes them desire Jesus, that makes them have desire. Then if you're going to catch them, you got the bait, then you got to have the right spot, right? You got to have the favorite fishing hole. You got to know where they are. I watch the kids come into camp, and each year they find that favorite fishing spot, and they find that favorite place where they caught the last fish, for just by chance there might be another fish, and if they get the big fish, there's a trophy there, so they got their favorite spot. One of my dad's favorite things in the whole wide world was to witness to people and win souls to the Lord. And one of his favorite fishing holes was Walmart. Can you say thank God for Walmart? Mom could shop. Dad could sit on a bench outside and witness to people. It was a win-win. And if they ended up at Golden Corral at the end, well, thank you, Jesus. All was good, right? Do you know you can win souls to the Lord at Golden Corral? Gabe's. Come on. Come on, somebody. Ross. You can win people to the Lord. Food Lion. On your job. In the lounge. At the lunch table. In your home. Goodwill. Over a cup of coffee. Salvation Army. Let me tell you. Come on. Facebook. Come on. Wherever you come in contact with people. But if what you're offering looks like death sucking on a lifesaver, you might want to change your bait. There must be something that draws them. There's something that makes you want something more than what you have. How many know sometimes they don't even know what they want? They just know it needs to be something more than where I am right now and what I have. There's got to be more to life than where I am right here, right now. Please, Lord, could you send somebody along with a good news, something that could show me a way, show me the light, draw me into that net, and so capture me with the love of God that I know I've been caught. Do we have any caught people in here today? Hallelujah. And so you got to have bait and you got to have a fishing hole, right? They may come to you or you may go to them. When we were baptizing people out at the lake last Sunday, when we looked down around our feet, there were little fish everywhere around us. And I looked at the guys that were helping me baptize. I said, "None of y'all named Jonah, are you?" One of them said, "You're going to need a lot bigger fish than that if one of us is named Jonah." Let me know, the fish came to us. We didn't have to go to them. It came to us. You can take the country, a girl out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the girl. And so the fish were drawn, and they came around us. There must be something about the presence of the Lord that is drawing And the scripture said, if I be lifted up, I will what? Draw all men unto me. Can you identify with the drawing of the presence of the Lord in your life when you just felt like the Lord was drawing you and wooing you, and every turn you took and every place you went, there was something again that showed you Jesus until you couldn't outrun it, and you said, Lord, I ran till you caught me, and here I am. I'm hooked. Can somebody say in here today, I'm hooked? He said, Peter, I want you to cast out a hook. And when the first fish you catch, I want you to catch the fish and look at the fish, because there's treasure and value in their mouth. I've been caught by the presence of the Lord. I had no idea there was value or treasure in me, but he's still developing and he's still polishing and he's still cutting and grooming and making me what he wants me to be. And I'm still finding the value of that worth and the value of that treasure. He said, you have the treasure in an earthen vessel. And it's the knowledge of the excellency of the power of God in Christ, that excellency, the power and the knowledge of the work of Jesus Christ in your life is a treasure. It's in you. And so we see value in every fish. Andrew was one of the disciples, and he's only mentioned 13 times in the New Testament and in 12 different scriptures. But the mission of Andrew was to bring people to Christ. Doesn't tell us he got up and preached great messages. We don't really see where Andrew did any miracles. We don't see a lot of great things about the life of Andrew. But when we look at the scriptures, one of the first things he does is he brings Peter, his brother, to Jesus. And it says, again, the next day after John stood, and this is in John 1, 35. After John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day. For it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ, the Anointed One, the Savior. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip. And Philip saith unto him, follow me. Findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. He was of his community. He lived in his town. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Hereafter, you're about to see an open heaven. I love the story of Andrew, because Andrew, as I said, doesn't get a lot of accolades. He doesn't do a lot of things in the scripture that we have record of or that we see. But one of the most powerful things he is when he finds Jesus, he goes and tells his family. He finds Peter, and he brings him to see the Messiah. And when Jesus sees Peter, he said, "You've been called Cephas, a stone, the rock." And we find out that later he says to Peter, "Upon this rock I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Andrew may have never had the ministry that Peter did. We see where Peter leads a revival in the book of Acts, and he wins 3,000 souls to the kingdom, right? And he walks up to the gate beautiful, and he says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee." We don't see where Andrew does any of those things, but how many know the most powerful thing that Andrew does is he connects people to Jesus. He connects his family to Jesus. Noah preached for 100 years, and the only ones who got in the boat was his family. And he had a successful ministry. I mean, one of the most powerful things you can do is lead your family to Jesus, or point them the way to Jesus, and then Jesus begins to speak into their life and develop in them what he calls for. Then they go and find Philip, and Philip they bring to Jesus. And then Philip goes and gets Nathanael, and they bring Nathanael to Jesus. What he did was he went to his family, and he met his family, and he told them about Jesus. And then from there, he went out into his community and those who lived in the same town as him, and he told them about Jesus. And then he went on a journey with Jesus. The next time that we see that, that Andrew lead somebody to the Lord is when they come to the multitude and they have the 5 loaves and they want to feed the multitude. And they said, "We've got 200 penny worth of money, but what are they among so many?" But Andrew speaks up and says, "But there is a lad here and he has 5 loaves and 2 fish. But what are we going to do with those?" And Jesus says, "Bring him to me." The second thing that I want to tell you that Andrew did is he found a younger generation. And he pointed them to Jesus. He saw value in a generation of kids that had been poured in, and someone had packed their basket full of bread and fish so that when they got to the multitude, all Jesus had to take was what had already been imparted and impacted in them and what had already been provided for them. When they met the multitude, they had the goods. I want to tell you this morning, I think we can raise a generation that when they get to the multitude that are hungry, they've already got the goods in their hand. And all Jesus has to do is take what they've already got and multiply it. That's powerful. And then the next time that we see Andrew is he's leading the Greeks, the Gentiles, to the Lord. And he said, "We would see Jesus." He didn't just minister to his family. He didn't just minister to his community. He didn't just minister to the next generation, but he went into the highways and the byways. He went to the Gentiles, the Greeks, those who did not know Jesus, those who were not the supposed religious folk. And he told them about the Messiah, and he pointed them to Jesus. See, that your job and your responsibility is to point them to Jesus. And then the scripture says, "I will draw all men." See, it wasn't a person in general that led me to Jesus. It was a person who pointed me in that direction. And then it was the power of the Holy Spirit that drew my heart, that made me desire that, and that made me seek after something that I'd not heard of, that God would change my heart, change my life, and bring about his will and his purpose. The coin's in the fish's mouth, but you got to see the value in it, and you have to cast the hook. And when you do, God will bring the treasure in and use that treasure for his glory. Somebody got to cast a hook. Somebody's got to witness. Somebody's got to tell somebody about Jesus so they can tell somebody who tells somebody about Jesus. You know how you change the world? One fish at a time, one soul at a time, one person at a time, one household at a time, one moment in time, and sometimes one act of obedience that we respond to the voice of the Lord and say, "Here am I, Lord, use me." Amen? Stand to your feet with me this morning. Jesus' great commission, one of the last things he said to the disciple is to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Amen.